Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse number 14. I want to read through about verse number 21. Our focus for this morning will actually be through verse, believe it or not, 37. But I only want to read for our hearing verses 14 through 21. Beginning with verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. Father, we thank you that as we come to your word that you have given to us, that God, you would give us clarity and understanding, that you would challenge us, God, move us to a place of belief that allows, Father, the very declaration of your truth about us to become real in our lives and in our experiences. Help us to embrace your revelation that you may release in us what you desire. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus has come back from a test where, if you recall, in those first few verses it talked about of chapter 4, it talked about him being driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. And he was tempted by the devil because he had been fasting for 40 days. The end of his fasting, the devil came to him and threw some temptations his way. You and I know that a temptation is only relevant if it is something that you either have the power to do or it is something that is both appealing to you. There are some things that tempt us that don't tempt others. And you've heard the expression, in fact, Pastor Roland was notorious for making this statement, "The devil knows the flavor of your Kool-Aid." It was a reminder that he knows the thing that both you like, and believe it or not, sometimes he knows, believe it or not, the calling upon your life. And the temptation comes when you are tempted to either sin and walk away from what God has called you to do, or you are tempted to walk outside of your purpose. The reason these were called temptations for Jesus Christ is because they were things that he had the power to do, and it was the devil's attempt to get him to turn away from using God's methodology to accomplish God's purposes. And I have to tell you that the truth is he still tries that same motive today. He tries to get you and I to do things outside of God's methodology so that we will become void, so that we won't experience what God intended us to experience. Remember, Jesus was an all-powerful, fully God, fully man. So when the devil said to him, turn these stones to bread, Jesus really had the power to turn the stones to bread. Fast forward, because you remember that Jesus took two little fish, five loaves of bread, and he was able to multiply it such so it fed over 5,000 people. He had the power to do the thing that the devil was tempting him to do, but it wasn't his time to do it. And he had not been called to the desert or to the wilderness to change stones to bread. He had been called there to fast before God. And so to do something just because the enemy was tempting him would be walking outside of the will of God. The devil throws his other temptations at Christ. He is offering to Jesus the very thing that Jesus came to get. Jesus came to the world to redeem mankind. He came to take ownership because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But in order for him to secure ownership of the earth, of humanity, he had to do it God's way. The devil was saying to him, you can have all of these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. You won't have to go through the suffering that has been put forth. You can just bow down and worship me, and all of this stuff will be yours, and you can go back home. Jesus said, no, I shall not offend my Father by trying to acquire what he has for me through your means of giving it to me. And brothers and sisters, you and I have to be just like Jesus was, with our minds resolute on doing it God's way. We emphasized last time that the thing that stood out for us, because we kept stating it over and over and over again, that Jesus was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. And if you and I are to be victorious, and if you and I are to be overcomers, if you and I are to walk in the will of God, in the power of God, we must be full of the Holy Spirit. You and I must not try and do this thing in our own strength, with our own wisdom, and in our own timing. You and I must be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and operating only by the control of the Spirit. And as we take a look at these verses today, I want us to think about this truth, because I'm going to compare a response in Nazareth to a response in Capernaum. And I want us to have the attitude of the people in Capernaum and not the people in Nazareth. I want you and I to be amazed and not skeptical. Amen. I want you to be amazed about who Jesus is and not skeptical about who he is. I want you to be amazed about what Jesus desires to do and not skeptical about what he wants to do. I want you to be amazed about his power in your life and not skeptical about the attack of the enemy. And if you and I can get to the place of where we are amazed by God, we open up the door and give him the opportunity to do the incredible in our experience and use us to his glory. Amen. One of the things that I want you to note is that the word of God provides truth. Amen. So if you remember, when the devil kept tempting Christ, Christ kept responding by the word, with the word. He gave the word, so much so that the devil said, well, let me tempt you with the word, since you're using the word. So the word gives truth, but what the Holy Spirit does is it helps us to understand the truth and to know how to apply it appropriately. So it's one thing to have the truth, it's another thing to have the truth and apply it appropriately. We've seen the misuse of God's word down through the ages, haven't we? Yes, we have. We have seen people take God's word, take it out of context, and use it to justify whatever it is that they want to do. Amen. The month of February was set aside to observe Black History Month. The reason Black History Month needs to be celebrated in America is because of what took place a long time ago. That the truth about African Americans was suppressed. It was downplayed. They were not elevated. They were not declined or defined by truth. And so it was this man who decided that, you know what? We need to learn how to express the truth again about people that God made in his image in this nation that was just, they were just as important in building this nation up as the macro culture. And so he started what was then Black History Week, which changed to Black History Month. But in the course of that, what we discover is that there were a long line of folk using the word of God to suppress other people. And it was a misuse of God's word. It was an inappropriate use of God's word. It did not change the truth of God's word, but it was an inappropriate use of God's word. In fact, it's what the devil does. He takes God's word and he uses it inappropriately. So when you and I take God's word and use it inappropriately, we acting like the devil sometimes. Amen? Amen. And what you and I never want to be caught doing is acting like the devil. And what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the intent of God's word, the purposes of God's word, and he helps us to apply it appropriately. And so that's why you and I need to be filled with his spirit, not just enough to have the word of God. Oh, that's good. You got to have the Spirit of God that helps you to see and know how to apply its truths. And that's what Jesus models for us when he walks through those temptations and shows us how to do it. When Jesus had finished going through this experience with the devil, it says that he came back to Galilee and he was in the power of the Spirit. And when he came back, news began to spread about him around the entire countryside. And then it said that Jesus was going about teaching in the various synagogues. Synagogues were those institutions that were used for religious learning by the Jewish people. The temple had pretty much gone away. There was only one place there in Jerusalem. And then in all the other communities, they had what was called synagogues. They had someone who ruled the synagogue or who was in charge of the synagogue, who had the responsibility for the weekly meetings. It was a place for the people to gather, to read the word of God, to learn together, and to pray together. Says that it was Jesus' custom to do this even when he was growing up. And so when he returned, he went to the synagogues. And he went to the one in Nazareth. It says he went to Nazareth, which was the place where he had grown up. And when he got there on that particular day, he was invited to speak. Because part of their practice was when they had rabbis who were traveling and moving around from area to area, if a rabbi happened to come to that particular synagogue, they would sometimes, oftentimes, invite that rabbi to speak. On this particular day, on this particular Sabbath, when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, they invited him to speak. And they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah because they didn't have the Bible in the way that you and I have it. They had scrolls that they had reserved of Old Testament writings and prophets. They had the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible. They had the prophets, and Isaiah was one of those prophets that they had. So the attendant took that scroll, gave it to Jesus for him to read on that day. This says that Jesus unrolled the scroll and he found the place that had these words recorded. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I like the way it's written in King James, because he expands it just a little bit. King James, in which this is taken out of Isaiah 61, King James records it this way. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus read that and then took the scroll, rolled it up, and he sat down. It says all the people were looking at him as they were waiting to hear his commentary on what he had just read. And Jesus shocked them with what came out of his mouth next. For he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now remember, he's in Nazareth. This was the place where he was raised, where he grew up, among folk that knew him and were excited to see the young rabbi come back home. They were like, "Jesus is in town and he's here with us. And he's going to share a word." Because, you know, there's nothing like seeing your children grow up and come back and they're doing good things, right? You always want to see that. And they're like excited that he's getting ready to share a word. But then when Jesus opened up his mouth and gave his commentary, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all of a sudden, they start looking at one another. "Ain't that Joseph's son?" That's what they said. They're like, "What?" Maybe he misunderstood. What they started to do is they started to act like the devil. They did. Because remember, the devil started to question Jesus' identity. Remember that? In his temptations, he said, "If you are the Son of God," right? He's questioning his identity. They start to act like the devil. They're questioning Jesus' identity. The only difference is this: the devil questions his divine identity, and they start to question his human identity, his humanity. And remember, Jesus is what? Fully God and fully man. And so they are saying, the devil is saying, "If you God, prove it." And they're saying, "There is no way. There is no way that this scripture can be fulfilled by you today." That's what they're thinking in their minds. So instead of them being amazed, they're skeptical. They are filled with doubt about what's about to be said. In fact, they were like, "You know what? Let's see what goes down." And suddenly, Jesus begins to expound, because he can sense in the atmosphere what's going on. He can sense the doubt that's generating in their hearts and minds. And so, we didn't read it, but in the next couple of verses, Jesus begins to unpack a little bit about what's happening. He says in verse number 23, for instance, he says, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." And this is what really got him upset. He says, "I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Jesus reaches back again to the Old Testament and he talks about that time when Elijah had prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And because there was no rain, God had first sent Elijah to live by a brook where there were ravens that were feeding him, bringing him his meal. He was drinking water from the brook, but because there was no rain, the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, God said to Elijah, now I want you to go to Zarephath. There's a widow there that's going to take care of you. And so when he gets there, he doesn't go. And what Jesus said, God could have sent him to one of the widows in Israel, but God didn't send him to one of the widows in Israel. God chose to send him to one of the widows in Zarephath. And all of a sudden they're hearing this and they're getting offended because they're getting the gist of what Jesus is saying. And you know, when Elijah went to Zarephath, to this widow, he met this woman who only had like just a little bit. She was getting ready to eat her last meal with her son and die. But Elijah said to her, do what I tell you to do. And I can assure you that you're going to have enough to last you forever. You're going to discover that he is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. You're going to discover that he is the one who can make things last forever and ever and ever. And ever. And the woman said, what have I got to lose? And instead of becoming skeptical, she became amazed. And so she went and did what the prophet told her to do. And she fixed him a little cake of cornbread and brought it back. And then he said, now go on and fix yourself some. And what she discovered is that as long as Elijah was around, they had enough to eat, because she trusted in him. Ooh, I get excited. I'm sorry. As if that wasn't enough, he then turns around and says to the people, and by the way, I can assure you that there were a bunch of people with leprosy when Naaman was told to go see Elijah. He says, but Naaman was the only one healed. Naaman was not a Hebrew. Naaman was not one of the descendants of Abraham, so to speak. Naaman was not one of the children of Israel. But Naaman was actually a Syrian who had been attacking the people of God. And because he had captured one of the Hebrew girls, she just happened to be there and say, you got this incurable disease. I know a man over there that can actually heal and take care of your problem. Naaman, if you remember that story, was offended by what Elisha told him to do. Because Elisha said to him, all I need you to do is go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. You'll be all right. Naaman walked away skeptical. And as long as he remained skeptical, he had leprosy. But fortunately, there was someone in Naaman's camp that said to him, if the man had told you to do some amazing thing, would you not have just done it and received what was intended for you? He said, just follow the simple instructions and go do what the man told you to do. So Naaman came to his senses and he went and he did what the prophet Elijah told him to do. And he went and he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. And when he came up after the 7th dip, because he obeyed what the prophet told him to do, when he came up after the 7th dip, the leprosy that had caused problems on his skin had been washed away, and he became healed. Jesus was saying Naaman was the only person during that time that was healed of leprosy because he was willing to do what the prophet told him to do. As the people were listening to Jesus refer back to these cases, they started to get angry with Jesus. They moved from a place of being feeling good about this Jesus that had come back to his hometown, and they were feeling angry at him because of what he was revealing, and they were ready to run him out of town because they were skeptical about the truth that he was revealing to them. Jesus said, "The Spirit of God is upon me. I have been sent to preach the good news to the poor and to set the captives free." And basically what they said is, "We don't want any of that. We don't want Jesus what you selling. No solicitation allowed in Nazareth. Don't bring that stuff here because we are content with our situation and we don't need no changes. We don't believe that God sent you to do what you just said he sent you to do. So why don't you just leave?" Skepticism will make you act like that. Skepticism, what is that? Being doubtful. It'll make you act like that. And when you act like that toward the revelation of God, it causes you to miss out on your blessing. It causes you to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. I want you to ponder this question. What do you do with the truth when it pushes you out of your comfort zone? What do you do with the truth when it challenges your norms and your traditions and your practices? What do you do with the truth when it pushes you out of your safe space? And I want you to know that God does not come to leave you in your safe place. God comes to challenge you and move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Yes, he accepts us just as we are, but he refuses to leave us where we are. It is his intent that he will move us into the place that he has called us to be, and that requires that we are challenged in the way we think, challenged in the way we act, challenged in the way we live. It requires that we move from just thinking about it to doing it. It requires that we remove from being skeptical to being amazed about who God is and that he would even choose you and me. It requires that we sing, you know that song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound"? It helps you understand what amazing means, because when we sing it and understand it, you know that we were once lost. That we were once wretches. We were bad. But yet God's grace saved us. And so much so that we say it's amazing grace, because if you and I were in the judge's seat, we would have left us right where we were. If you and I were in control, we would say, "No, you don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be redeemed. You don't deserve to have God's purposes upon your life." But thanks be to God, we ain't in charge. Amen. I'm thankful. I'm happy that there are some folk that ain't in charge of my salvation. I'm thankful that they ain't the ones that get to decide whether or not I get to go into glory. Amen. Cause I already know. I already know if they were in charge, they'd be like slamming the door in my face. Get away from here. But thanks be to God. He didn't give them the ticket. He kept it. And they would be slamming the door not knowing half of the stuff that God knows. He knows the whole thing, and he still says to me, "Come to me just as you are, and let me wash you and make you clean." And when you and I know the full depth of who we are, where we've been, and what God has redeemed us from, we say that his grace is amazing, because that's what it is. And you and I need to move to a place of understanding that his grace is not just amazing, but God himself is amazing. And if you can embrace the fact that he is amazing, then you will allow him to come in and do for you exactly what he desires to do for you and set you free. That's why I love when you look at what happens in Capernaum compared to Nazareth, that we got something to shout about. We have something to shout about. Because in verses 31 through 36, excuse me, 37, we are told that Jesus left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. That the people wanted him to leave, so Jesus left. That the people did not want to receive him, so Jesus said, okay. Jesus didn't stay around trying to force himself upon folk that didn't want to receive him, because he says in order for you to get what he has to offer, you have to receive it willingly and by faith. That he didn't force it up on them. He said, oh, if you choose to reject me, then it is by your choice that you are not being blessed. And so he says he leaves and he goes to Capernaum. Let's read just a little bit of what happens when he gets there at verse number 31. It says, he went down there and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. And look at that next verse in verse number 32. It says, they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. They were not skeptical. They were amazed. Think with me for just a second. He's in Nazareth. He opens up Isaiah. He reads to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to open up the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's right there and saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Right now, here I am, ready to do what God called me to do. If there's anybody in here that's oppressed, I'm here to heal you. If there's anybody in here that's a captive, I'm here to heal you. If there's anybody in here that has a broken heart, I'm here to set you free. He says, if there's anybody here with a problem, the answer is here. They're skeptical. And they say, I don't want none. Okay. Then he goes to Capernaum and he begins to teach. The same thing he was doing at Nazareth, he's now doing at Capernaum. And look at the difference in their response. In Capernaum, it says they were amazed at his teaching. Look at this. Where did this guy come from? Because you know when Jesus shows up and he starts teaching, it's just like when you're in your private space and he enters in and he starts talking to you, something within you begins to burn. Yeah, something within you begins to happen. There's an illumination that begins to take place and you recognize that, oh, wait a minute, this is a holy moment. That's why you can start to write things that you had not thought before. Because he has shown up and he is revealing himself to you. That's why you can start to have peace about things that troubled you before. Because the Prince of Peace has entered into the room with you and he is giving you peace like you couldn't imagine. That's why you can then begin to think about stuff that has weighed you down and you can begin to see solutions. And even when you can't see solutions, you can still have hope because all of a sudden the one who is everything to you shows up and reminds you that you need not worry. Don't be anxious. I see where you are and I will deliver you. And there is a certain calm that comes over you that says, I'll just wait and see. They sensed something unique about Jesus and they said they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now, they're in the synagogue. He's teaching. The folks in Nazareth were skeptical and didn't receive. The folks who are in Capernaum are amazed and watch it what happens. Let's see what happens. They're amazed. It says, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And then I like this next part. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. That last little part is important because he could have came out kicking and screaming. And you know how it is when stuff fighting, kicking and screaming, it does damage all around. It says that he came out without injuring the man. All the people who are, look at that word again, amazed, and said to each other, "What is this teaching with authority? And the power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And then news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The folks there in Capernaum are amazed at Jesus and ready to receive what he has to offer. Because the difference between being skeptical and amazed means that you're moving from a place of doubt to a place of belief. You're moving from a place of "I don't want it" to a place of "Give me all you got because I need it." You're moving from a place of "I believe who you are. Will you do for me what needs to be done?" They were amazed with him, captivated by him, and willing to give their attention to him so that they could receive from him. Brothers and sisters, if you and I can move from being skeptical to being amazed, he will do the same thing for you and for me. The rest of Luke chapter 4 unpacks what Jesus begins to do to fulfill what was said about him in verse number 18. Because verse number 18 describes the ministry that he is about to do. It describes him being one who will heal many, who will drive out evil spirits, who will open the eyes of the blind, who will set the captives free. Verses 38 through the end of the chapter describe those who are willing to accept him at his word and receive what he has to offer. In other words, they were amazed by what they saw and willing to receive what he had to offer. I just want us to do one thing. Allow Jesus to move us and shift us from our place of comfort. That's all. Allow him to amaze us with his revelation so that he can do in us what he desires to do. He has called each one of us with purpose. And he has given us the power that we need to fulfill our life of purpose. And all he is saying for you and me is to simply be amazed enough with him that you keep your eyes fixed on him, your ears tuned to him, and your heart open to what he desires to do. Be amazed. Don't be skeptical. Let me draw your attention back to verses 18 and 19 just for a moment, and then we're going to close. Look at what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Remember, I said to us before that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse number 10. John 17, verse number 3, Jesus said, "This is life, that you may know God and that you may also know Jesus Christ, the one he sent. And by knowing him, that you might have life and may have it more abundantly." It is his argument that he came to reveal the Father to you and to me. And he came, he said, so that when the Father is revealed, that he might come and make his home with you and with me. And when he make his home with us, then we become the people that he has called us to be, to do the things that he has called us to do, things that are bigger than what this world has to offer. But because we have been redeemed and belong to him, we start to operate like kingdom people. Look at what Jesus does. As he comes from the wilderness, he is full of the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He was called to proclaim truth, good news, to tell the good news that God loves you and that God has sent you a savior, that God sees you where you are and God has sent help to come walk beside you, that God recognizes your trouble and that God says he is the answer. That is the good news of the kingdom. And when you and I preach the good news of the kingdom, we are preaching about Jesus Christ. What we are declaring is that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the solution to all of your problems. We have no other answer but Jesus. Say amen, somebody. Amen. We have no other answer but Jesus. And then Jesus said, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that you and I have been sent to tell others that they no longer have to be shackled in darkness, but that there is one who will lead them out of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you and I have been called to shine light upon the hearts of men and women and point them to Jesus. Amen. But let me tell you, you only point those that want to go. Amen. If you've been trying to make somebody go, stop it. You don't have the power. Follow Jesus's pattern and his model. When Nazareth was skeptical, Jesus said, I gave you the truth, and now I've got to move on because somebody else needs to hear it. And you and I have to be the same way. Speak the truth clearly. Don't leave any doubts. Make it plain. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. There is no other answer. Speak it clearly and make it plain. If it's not accepted, you have the freedom to move on. Amen? Amen. You can pray for them, and I encourage it. Pray that the very truth that you have spoken soaks into their heart. Pray that the Spirit will act upon them so that they receive. But you take your energy, you take your resources, and you move to the next assignment that God has for you, because he doesn't want you over here wasting time throwing your treasures, your pearls before swine, because he's got one that's waiting to hear the truth. And if you're too busy over here trying to convince somebody, the one that's needing and waiting to hear the truth won't receive it. You got to be willing to pick it up and move it on. That's why you speak the truth and you speak it clearly. Don't leave them guessing. Leave it plain. Don't talk about just a God, talk about Jesus. Don't talk about many ways, talk about there's only one way. Don't just talk about a spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit. Talk about the one that empowers you and gives you clarity. Give them the truth about who God is. Make it plain, and if it's not received, move on. Amen? Because when you move on, you are carrying out the work of the master. And here's the one thing I want you to note about what Jesus says. When he comes and he begins to do his ministry, I want you to notice something about Jesus. He has a kingdom focus. He has a kingdom purpose. And he's operating in kingdom power. Amen? Kingdom focus, kingdom purpose, kingdom power. And if you've been redeemed by him, your job is to operate with kingdom focus, with kingdom purpose, and with kingdom power. Stop chasing the things of this world. Start chasing him. You've been redeemed to be a representative of the King of Kings. And so you need to have a kingdom focus where you are pointing men and women to God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. You need to make sure that your purpose is always to glorify and exalt him. And you need to make sure that you're only operating in the power that comes from the kingdom. And that is the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is why you and I need to do the same thing that we ended last week doing, is stating and proclaiming boldly, fill me afresh and anew with your spirit so that I can walk in authority, so that I can have focus on my purpose and operate in your power. Amen. Be amazed and not skeptical. And in the amazement, you will watch God do the impossible in your circumstances. Amen.